I'm going to try to keep good time. I know we have to be out of the church by 11 because they're decorating for our wedding. I first wanted to start off and say happy birthday to my husband, Jason. He is 47 today. And this marks the period of time for 6 months where I get to say he's older than me. So when I was first asked to speak on prayer, I did think to myself, what could I say that our great saints haven't already said? We have the Carmelite contemplation of St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross that have given us so much insight into prayer. And the church fathers have spoken to us about the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive way. And our patron, Padre Pio, was in the unitive way. But I thought to myself that that's what prayer is about. It's about achieving union with God's will. And so I will speak on prayer as my journey toward that unitive way. And it'll touch on some of the questions that were asked in the book. I don't follow the questions exactly, but if you listen to the story, it'll touch on the things that the priest talked about in the video this month. And some of you already know my story, Leah, but I'm going to repeat some of it because it's worth repeating as it pertains to prayer. I have grown up Catholic my whole life. I always attended Mass, volunteered. I said the rosary with my family growing up, and anyone that was looking at me from the outside would have said that I was a good Catholic girl and that I was a praying girl. But when I look back on my life now, I would say that I was a checkbox Catholic. That means that I was checking off a to-do list of the things that I was told would get me to heaven. And my prayer life, though at times was deeper than others, it mostly consisted of praying on Sunday at Mass, reciting some memorized prayers, and pleading with God to remove my suffering, of which there was much over the years. I had a relationship with God, and I believed in Him, but I didn't trust Him. So that all changed for me on August 29th of 2010. That's the day that my life and my prayers changed forever. I had a friend named Veronica, and we met here at this church because our sons went to school here. And that's how God works. He brings you full circle that I would be up here speaking about her. On August 28th of 2010, my friend Veronica called me and asked if my son could spend the night at her house. And though I had allowed him to dozens of times before, I told her no. I felt uneasy. I told her no. But I said he could come over for the afternoon and I would pick him up before dinner. And at 4 o'clock, I drove out and picked him up and I chatted with her and I drove away. And the next morning, she was murdered right there where I stood talking to her. And her soon-to-be ex-husband had hired a hitman to murder her because they were separated, and really, who knows why else. And I felt like I got punched in the stomach, and I couldn't breathe, and I couldn't stop crying. And in my agony, I laid on my bedroom floor wailing. Here was a beautiful young mother, 39 years old, murdered, leaving her 8-year-old son motherless. And for what? I cried out to God in anguish and in anger. How could you let this happen? Why, Lord? In the midst of my anguish, a thought came over me. God said, I don't want this. People choose this. And I asked God, what can I do in this awful place? And he answered me, and he told me, Susan, good in the world starts with you. I began to think, and I thought about how I saw Veronica and her husband in church together, and I wondered how a man who could murder could sit in church. And God answered me again, and he said that her husband didn't start out a murderer, but that sin had gone unchecked in his heart, and it led him down a long, dark path. And suddenly at that moment, scripture came alive for me. And I remembered the verse that said, but I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. And that was at Matthew 5:28. I had never understood that verse before because I had always thought, how can a thought be a sin? But after Veronica's murder, it made sense because sin starts in your heart and takes over until you act on it with your hands. And if you never take time to examine your conscience or think about what is right or wrong, you can go down a really dark path. So I asked God, what can I do? And he told me the only person that I could control was myself, and that I could choose to love people and spread that love outward. And so for me, this meant examining my own conscience. Did I love my enemy? Or even my neighbor, for that matter? And the answer was a resounding no. And in shame, I thought about how I had not always spread love and left people better off for knowing me. So I thought about confession, and I had always disliked this sacrament. But here, in this place, crying on the ground, I found it to be a gift I was extremely grateful for. And my whole outlook on the sacrament was changed by this conversation with God. And I went and had the biggest confession of my life, and I felt a huge weight lifted off of me. This experience of profound conversation with God and encountering him in sacrament began to change the way that I lived and prayed. I thought about Veronica and her name, and suddenly the stations of the cross came alive for me. In the sixth station, while Jesus is in his passion, walking his way to Golgotha, bloodied and beaten, he comes across a woman named Veronica, and Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. This was a small kindness. This man, this God-man, was bloodied and beaten, tired and in agony, and this woman, Veronica, provided a brief respite. A few seconds where the sweat and the blood were wiped away, and for a moment, however brief, he felt love from this woman. It did not stop his passion or his suffering, but in a world that was mocking him and scourging him, that woman's touch with that cloth must have felt glorious. So he imprinted his image on her cloth, and Veronica means true image. He left her the mark of his love. And I decided then and there that, like Veronica, I needed to wipe the face of Jesus in every person I saw or came across that was suffering. I may not be able to stop their suffering, but I could provide love and respite for others. And thus began my prayer journey. Scriptures and prayer were coming alive for me in a way that they never had before. No longer was I only petitioning God for things, but I was talking to my friend, my best friend, my divine spouse, one who wanted to be intimately involved in my life. And my prayer changed from, what can you do for me, Lord, to what can I do for you? I built a peaceful place in my room where I began to pray daily, both mental prayer and devotions like the rosary. And I sought out a spiritual director to help form my prayer life. It was only after looking back that I could see the Lord progressing me through the stages that the church fathers speak of. And I still have a very long way to go, but I know the path set forth by the church fathers, and I seek it willingly. I learned that it was when I stopped the pretense of pretending to only present my best self before God or to only petition him when I needed something, and I got real with God and gave him all of me, every broken piece, that he picked me up and put me back together. It reminded me of a passage I've heard Father John Ricardo speak about in John 4:48. The royal official came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus responded, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." It's a strange response from Jesus for a man whose son was sick. But the gospel came alive again, and it's as if Jesus was sad that the only time people came to him was for him to perform a healing miracle. when what he wants most of all is to be intimately involved with us. He wants our friendship. Too often in the past, I had sought only the healing, but not the healer. And here I was learning to seek him first, above all else. Over and over, the first couple of years after Veronica's murder, in addition to the rosary and other devotions, I would pray for the Lord to show me the humanity in people, to show me what he sees in us, why he loves us. I remember clearly one day he gave me the opportunity to have my prayer answered. My husband and I had gone out for my birthday. I was so excited. I thought it was a treat that I would get to go to a nicer restaurant than what we normally go to. But when I got there, I was really disappointed because the waitress was doing a really bad job. She was actually kind of mean. She didn't make me feel special on my birthday. She didn't bring us menus. She didn't look at us. Every time she came to the table, she did like that. When we did finally place our order, it elicited another giant sigh. I felt like we were putting her out by being at that table. When the order came, it was wrong. We had to explain to her what we actually ordered, and a visibly flustered waitress sighed again and left to get the correct order. In the past, all of this would have made me angry, and I would have perhaps thought about not leaving a tip or reporting her to her manager, seeing to it that she would be reprimanded. After all, we were paying a lot for this meal, and we deserved better treatment. It was my day, and I am the queen. If you ask my husband, he says my birthday goes on for a month. But God whispered back to me my own prayer. He said, "See the humanity, Susan. See how you can love her like I do." And in that moment, my anger stopped, and I said a prayer for God to show me what to do. And she came back to the table with the correct order, mumbling sorry under her breath, and I asked her if everything was okay. And she said, "It's fine." And I stopped, and I touched her arm, and I said, "No, really, is everything okay?" And she started to cry. And sometimes I cry when I talk, so just... And I told her that whatever was bothering her, that God loved her, and that tomorrow would be a better day. And then she began her story. Her husband had just left her. She had a 5-year-old, 2 jobs, and she thought she was pregnant, and she was totally exhausted. And through her tears, she asked me to cut my steak so I could see if it was okay. She was still trying to do her job in the midst of her agony. I realized that her sighs were not about us being at her table. They were sighs about her own life and her own situation. And I again told her that God loved her. I gave her some information and phone numbers for the local pregnancy resource center, and I told her to have hope. And I wrote her a note telling her to read Psalm 23 when she got home, because the valley of the shadow of death is a real place, but we should fear no evil, for he is with us. And our cup will soon overflow again. At the end of it all, she hugged me and told me that she loved me, and I saw her go to a new table with a smile and 2 menus. And I often think about that interaction and how my reaction could have changed the trajectory of things for better or for worse. What if I had complained? What if she had been fired? If I do good deeds like giving money to the poor but show no mercy to the person right in front of me, I am not embracing Christ. For Christ told us in yesterday's gospel, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." It is precisely in recognizing our own need that we find Jesus. When we humble ourselves and take a deeper look into our hearts, our sins are revealed to us, along with a burning desire to purify ourselves out of love for Jesus, our friend and our Savior. We have nothing to fear by presenting ourselves to Jesus as a humble servant with all of our wounds, for his judgment is perfect. Jesus does not condemn the repentant sinner, and neither should we. In the same gospel from yesterday, Jesus says that he did not come for the righteous, but for those who are sick. It is when we refuse to look inward and see that we too are sick that we miss on the greatest gift of all, which is God's mercy. But by humbly remaining on the path of our own purification, which is a lifelong journey, and receiving the mercy of God, we are able to give authentic mercy to the world. And so it was here in my prayer life that I could see that prayer had changed me. God was converting me. We sometimes look for the big giant miracle and miss the everyday miracle that can occur in our interactions of love with people. This is the path of prayer. It is the path of perfection where we root out sin and become people of love. And it is here again that I realize we need to seek the miracle maker, the creator, and not actually the miracle itself. God is a good God of intimacy, and when we open our hearts to him, we start to clearly see this. I remember another time when I first started seeing my spiritual director, and he told me to go get a journal and start journaling. I had trouble that week getting to the store, and I thought that I would go to the St. Philip bookstore to pick up a journal on Sunday. But when I got there, I was totally bummed because they didn't have any journals. I said a prayer. Lord, I just want to get a journal so I can hear you speak to me more clearly. And I walked down the hall and ran into my friend Allison, and she said, oh, I have something for you. And she pulled a journal out of her bag and gave it to me. And she said, I made this for you about 3 months ago and kept forgetting to bring it to you. But this morning, for some reason, something stopped me and reminded me to go back and get it. And I just started crying, which made Allison be like, why are you crying? Imagine a God that loves us so much that he cares about something as simple as a journal. That's what prayer does. When you turn to him in all trust and dependence, the miracles will happen. And that brings me to my next point, that I also wanted to mention that as I was preparing for this talk, that God spoke to me about another line from the Gospels. And a friend and I had recently pondered this gospel passage together, and I just felt that I was supposed to share it with you because of the culture that we are living in today. We are warriors fighting a spiritual battle, and prayer is an essential weapon in this battle. The gospel passage the Lord wanted me to speak to you about was Mark 10:18, where Jesus states, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. It is not by our own merit that we are good or are even able to truly do good deeds. It is only with God acting through us, since he is the source of all goodness. We can consider what we think to be good based on our own limited understanding, but how are we to actually know what is truly good? More often than not, in today's culture, we form our own individual opinion of what we believe to be good, and then we act based on that opinion. We scream, look at me, see me, as we post selfies of ourselves on social media and tell people of our good deeds. But how are we forming this opinion, and what is our intent for doing the good deeds? Almost every one of us wants to be a good person. And the best way to prove our goodness to both others and ourselves is to do good deeds. The secular culture tells us we can be good without God. But this passage from the Gospel of Mark, we hear Jesus tell his apostles that God alone is the source of all goodness. While we scream, look at me, God speaks and says, no, look at me, keep your eyes on me, and you will become who you are meant to be. Therefore, we do not actually create or earn goodness, nor are we even good of our own accord. Instead, We are to give credit to God alone because he is the source of goodness. And we should continually draw from this limitless source and not try to create or determine goodness of our own accord. And how do we do that? Through prayer and participation in the sacramental life of the church. The combination of these things is how we live goodness to the fullest. God's goodness enters the world through each one of us who are members of the mystical body of Christ. Specifically through mental prayer, which mental prayer is a conversation with God, we tap into the source of goodness who is God himself. And we allow ourselves to be nourished by living water. That's what our priest spoke about in the video this month, the living water. Without prayer, our hearts can easily become dried up and even turn into hearts of stone. It is prayer that brings this personal relationship with Jesus and cultivates the truth of God's goodness. It creates a place in us where the fount of living water, which is a wellspring of never-ending nourishment for the soul, may dwell and flourish. Through prayer, we ourselves have access to this font, and we are able to draw from the source. A prayer-filled spirit is one who continually is quenched in the living water of God's truth. It listens to the Holy Spirit, is open to the response that God is calling, and is obedient to the will of God. The Virgin Mary is our greatest example of this. Her fiat is evidence that she was a prayer-filled person who had a deeply rooted relationship with God the Father. Mary understood and believed the source of all goodness was from God. This is what allowed her to fully trust and praise him above all things. Her openness to receiving God's grace transformed any doubt and any fear into loving service of the Father. And although she was not granted immunity to suffering in this world, she was given tremendous grace to endure the suffering with peace and perseverance. These are the gifts that she received through prayer. It was the ordinary prayer of Mary in her everyday life that enabled her to trust, to give her fiat, and usher in the greatest gift the world has ever known, our Savior, Jesus Christ. A life without prayer can quickly become desolate and despairing because we cease to draw from this source of goodness. When we don't unite ourselves with God in prayer, this is like pouring water into a dry well. The water is absorbed by the land and runs out because there is no source where it's coming from. But God's grace is the wellspring, and it is ready and available for all of mankind. But most of us are simply too busy, too prideful, too self-sufficient, too hurt, or too distracted in order to drink from this well. So we continue on our way of life, doing the best we can, relying on ourselves instead of God. In all actuality, in order to be a good person, we can do nothing without God. That is why Jesus told us that God alone is good. When we try to do good on our own accord, we only end up mimicking what is authentically good. This is because it is based on our understanding and not God's. Our understanding is flawed, distorted, and sometimes even evil. Do you think we see this in our society today? Another passage comes to mind here. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, from Isaiah 5:20. It is only through God's grace poured out upon us, accepted and received into our hearts, and then freely given away that we are actually doing good in the world. When we participate in this prayerful relationship with God, uniting our soul with our Creator and allowing him to change our hearts, we are tapping into the source of goodness and we bring God's presence to the world. It is only through great humility that we're able to recognize this and participate in this way. Alongside of cultivating this prayer life is the importance of our regular participation in the sacraments, which are a great prayer in and of themselves. The sacraments are strength for the storm. They give us Pentecostal courage to go out and share good news. Jesus spent 3 years building a relationship with the apostles, teaching them and revealing them the mission of the church. But even then, it took the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to give them the courage to go out and share the goodness that they received. These sacraments are an extension of Pentecost for us today, especially the ones that we can daily participate in, like the Eucharist and reconciliation. Jesus gave us this tremendous gift to be able to be strengthened and fed in the Eucharist and to be healed and forgiven in confession. In his dying and rising, he made us himself available in a real way every day. What a tremendous treasure we have in the church. Why are we not living like they did at Pentecost? Both prayer and the sacraments are each important in their own ways, but one without the other is only partially living God's goodness. People have either abandoned the practice of prayer, or they have abandoned the sacraments altogether, or both. And what we see in the world around us is disunity and rage. When we replace what God gave us with our own version of what we think is good, we get a religionless spirituality, a pagan spirituality, or an abandonment of spirituality altogether. Pride and selfishness permeate the air because it is a mere mimicry of the real thing, a twisted truth. And a twisted truth is actually a lie. What do you get in these circumstances? You get people who speak of unity but are actually destroying it. The devil wants nothing more but to separate you from God. Separation from God separates you from people. We cry unity in the name of tolerance as we label people and put them in boxes where we can hate them. We get a church that lets go of doctrine and embraces evil. In short, what we get is what happened in Ireland and even here in America. The battle cry of uniting women as equal includes the killing of her child. Marriage gets twisted to mean only sexual desire in the name of unity. And if you disagree, well, you aren't for unity, equality, and tolerance, and therefore we can hate you. And we reject God's love and mercy, and we create our own abyss. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. That's from Romans. When we immerse ourselves in prayer, asking for unity to God's will and participate in the sacramental life, we become the living sanctuaries. Storms can rage around us. The devil can try to take our authority, but the door is shut, because we have become the tabernacle to light the world. We must run away from authors and speakers who speak of love and unity but criticize church doctrine, because we know as Catholics that God gave the authority to the church to formulate doctrine. God knew exactly what we would be facing in these times, and he left us a roadmap of truth. To criticize doctrine and the authority of the church, which includes vitriol towards the Pope, is to show an abject lack of trust in God. Go back to the example of our Blessed Mother and the saints and pray. Pray for the Pope. Pray for the bishops. Pray for each other. Immerse yourself in prayer, mental prayer, which is a conversation with the King of Kings. go back to the sacraments and receive in a humble and contrite heart, and not a prideful or scrupulous heart. Examine your conscience daily and love the person right in front of you. Be a light in the darkness and give God alone the credit as the source of goodness. Do what he asks you to do. This path of union with God, this unitive way, involves embracing the cross. It involves offering up our sufferings for others. It means trusting in God even in the darkness. When we do this, we change things. It is in the pain of the cross and our union with Jesus on the cross that grace is poured over us. One day, while deep in prayer, God showed me what prayer actually does. He showed me how he sees time. Because God is outside of time, he actually sees everything at once. So for everything with God is now. So what he showed me wasn't a linear timeline. He showed me time as a ball of light like the sun. He was outside of it and he was in it. And then he showed me what happens when we, the body of Christ, pray together in unison. I saw a solar flare burst off that image of the sun, and the solar flare changed the timeline. And in a flash, I could see an event that had been like a solar flare where prayer had changed things. And God took me back to a point in time in 1986, when I was in the eighth grade, and my parents had asked me to pray. Ferdinand Marcos and his wife with the many shoes and the dictatorship of the Philippine Islands. It was shaping up to become a bloody battle with a few people already dead, including the staunch critic of Marcos, Benigno Aquino Jr., who had been assassinated. But it didn't become a bloody battle. Cardinal Sin of Manila had asked the people to pray. People went out in front of the military praying the rosary aloud together. And then a miraculous thing happened. The military laid down their arms. Even the secular media reported how guns fell to rosaries. And the revolution was over, and the grace of God was seen. This is what prayer in union with God's will can do. It can change violence to love, because the people were seeking God, and God responded with a miracle. I will leave you today with one other image that God shows me in prayer. God tells me he wants me to be in union with his will. He asked me to pray, not my will, not mine, but yours, and to embrace the suffering, even unto death, because it is here in Christ crucified that we achieve resurrection. He says he wants my heart beating in unison with his. When he says this, I see a very clear image. It is the Sacred Heart beating in unison with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, but also with the Guardian Heart of Saint Joseph, the whole Holy Family, all three hearts beating together. But there is one more heart. It's mine, and it's yours. He calls it the beloved heart, and it's a heart that was broken, but it has been repaired and is whole again, beating in unison, sacred, immaculate, guardian, and beloved. This is what God wants for you. So I would like to close with a prayer that I wrote recently after seeing this image, which I call the prayer of the beloved to the Holy Family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Immaculate Heart of Mary, how could I ever thank you enough for all you have done for me, a wretched sinner? Your obedient yes ushered in my Savior. You have rescued me with your prayers and supplications. Your interceding heart, most pure, beating in unison with your Son's, draws me ever closer to him. O Guardian Heart of Saint Joseph, faithful in your devotion to the Most Holy Family, you took Mary Immaculate into your home. You carried the child Jesus in your arms, and you submitted to the will of the Father. Your interceding heart beating in unison with the Savior draws me ever closer to him. O most sacred heart of Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, you call me beloved. You take away my sins. You destroy the works of the devil. You have shown me the Father. You have given me a family. May my will conform with yours, and may my heart beat in unison with yours. A communion of hearts filled with the Spirit, made in the image and likeness of God. May the Holy Family watch over me and my family, and may we ever remain in your love, sacred, immaculate, guardian, and beloved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all for listening.